Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you have not left us without a witness to who you are and to your ways. And Father, thank you as we read about Abram and we read about one of the men who is indeed world renowned, a man who is known as the father of faith. We see today that Abram, like all the rest of us, trips up at times. And yet we see, God, your faithfulness to him because of your faithfulness to your promises. And so, God, we are reminded that you are faithful to us. As we look at your word this morning, prepare us to not only hear it, but to recognize the truth of it, to be confident in you as a result of hearing of you. Lord, we pray that you would work in us by your Spirit and show us your great Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Word of congratulations to those of you who are Green Bay Packers fans. The Packers, of course, are the top seed in the NFC this year. Probably not too out of the ordinary, as Green Bay is often known as Title Town. Congratulations to those of you who are Bears fans as well. Your team made the playoffs this year. Being originally from Northern Ohio, I'm actually excited to see that the Cleveland Browns have made it in the playoffs after an 18-year drought. Now, they barely made it in. In fact, they made it in as only the Browns would. They won against their division rivals, the Pittsburgh Steelers, in the final game of the year by 2 points. They were supposed to clinch a spot the week before when they played one of the worst teams in the NFL, the New York Jets, and yet the Browns found a way to lose. They ended up losing to the Jets 23-16, and there were many contributing factors, but one of the most obvious was that their star quarterback, Baker Mayfield, fumbled the ball 3 times in the game. Now, after the game, he owned up to his failures, and then he came back, of course, to lead the Browns to defeat the Steelers and to make it into the playoffs. Like Baker, sometimes we fumble the ball of faith. Things can be seemingly going well for us. And maybe we go into a situation expecting to trust God and act in obedience. Maybe to share the gospel with a neighbor or a coworker, but the moment comes up and we chicken out. Or at work, the opportunity to tell the truth and accept the consequences, even if it means losing the sale. And yet, we stumble. Maybe if you're a student, you have the opportunity, your professor or your teacher is known for saying things that aren't true, and you have the opportunity to speak up, but you sit there in silence. Maybe you have the opportunity to show someone love, but you wonder if it will be well received, so you just let the opportunity pass you by. We give in to the fear of man. We give in to the fear of failure. And we end up walking away with our tails between our legs because we've coughed up the ball, so to speak. Friends, in those times, we don't pick ourselves up and get back in the game. Rather, what we find is a God who is faithful to us through it. A God who remains faithful to his promises, no matter our times of faithlessness. That's what we see in Genesis 12, verse 10 through chapter 13, verse 1, which is a transitional verse. Last week we saw that God called Abram and gave him glorious promises. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And God made these promises. He says, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then in the remainder of the section, Abram obeys God. He goes to the land of Canaan. He worships the Lord exclusively, and Abram is indeed becoming a blessing to others. And in chapter 12, verse 9, Abram is living in the Negev. The Negev is the desert region in the southern part of the land that extends down to the borders of Egypt. And it's in that place that we pick up with Abram's life in chapter 12, verse 10. It reads, "Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake.' When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. The woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev." We see here that when Abram failed to trust the Lord and he jeopardized his wife Sarai, and he jeopardized the very promises of God that were given to him, yet the Lord remained faithful to his promises, and he delivered Abram and Sarai from this mess they got themselves into. Now, as we consider this, it's important for you to understand, Abram is not the hero of the story. God is. And so it is in our lives as well. And so you can trust the Lord to remain faithful to his promises even when you act in a momentarily faithless way. So as we walk through the text, we'll see that when you fail to trust the Lord and you get yourself into a hopeless mess, we'll see that the Lord remains faithful to fulfill his promises. And so before we dive in, it's important to understand that we need to read this passage in light of later biblical revelation. In fact, if you're going to make the most out of any biblical text, you need to read it in two directions. You need to read it forward, that is, in light of the progress of revelation, in light of the progress of the story up to that point, but you also need to read it backward. That is, you need to read it in light of what comes after. If you do so, it helps you in your Bible reading to understand what is going on here. You see, as Moses writes about Abram here, he's writing hundreds of years after Abram lived. And as Moses is writing, Israel has just come out of Egypt. They've just come out of slavery in Egypt. And so the events of Abram's life actually foreshadowed what would happen to his ancestors, what would happen to his descendants, to the Israelites, hundreds of years later. Often that's how God works. He foreshadows something before it takes place so that we can look and say, that was God. So keep that in mind as we walk through the text. We'll look at it more in just a moment. But first notice there in verses 10 through 16 how it begins. Now there was a famine in the land. Whenever in the Bible it starts that way, now there was, it's calling you to pay attention because this is important. Now there was a famine in the land. That's setting up everything else that's going to take place here. And it's so severe, we're told, that Abram and his entourage cannot stay in the land and survive. And so Abram takes his wife Sarai. He takes Lot, as chapter 13, verse 1 tells us. And they all go down to Egypt. And to understand why he'd go on to Egypt, you need to understand a little bit of the geography of the area. Israel, yes, it has the Jordan River, but the Jordan River doesn't feed the whole land. No, the land is dependent upon God to provide rains. The whole land of Canaan needs the rains, especially this southern desert region where Abram is currently dwelling. Without the rains, life is not really sustainable. Egypt, on the other hand, has the mighty Nile River. The Nile flows from south to north, and as it does so, it's like an oasis in the desert. Everywhere that it floods, the land right around the Nile River is some of the richest on earth. Some of the best for being able to grow crops and such. It's just like, you know, rivers here in America. You go to the Mississippi, you go to the Ohio River, and the areas right around them, because they flood, are very rich, very fertile. Well, so it was with the land of Egypt. And this is where Abram's faith fumbles. Abram's not trusting the Lord to provide. Instead, he's looking to what his eyes can see. Notice nowhere in the text does it say that God tells him to go down to Egypt. Likewise, you don't read about Abram praying for God to provide. He just goes. And here's something we all need to take to heart. When we fail in prayer, that's most often when we fail in life. Often we get tripped up most when we're relying on ourselves, on what our eyes see, rather than living in regular communion with God. You see, like Abram here, we look at things then from a worldly perspective. Something looks good on the surface. It looks like this is the easy way out of the jam that I've gotten into, and so therefore, I act on that. And yet, it's an act of unbelief. And yet, let me be clear, Abram hasn't stopped believing the promises that God made to him back in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. No, Abram's still trusting God to take care of the big promises for his future, but it seems as though Abram is thinking, well, God will take care of the big things, but I've got to survive for God to make of me a great nation, so therefore, I've got to provide for my needs. I've got to protect myself when things don't go well. We know that Abram ends up doing this at least a couple more times in the book of Genesis, most famously in chapter 16, when Abram ends up with a son named Ishmael from the maidservant of his wife Sarai. Yet if we're honest with ourselves, don't we fall into this same trap? Yes, I trust God for my salvation. Yes, I trust God for my eternal life. But in the day-to-day matters, I've got to take care of myself. We fail to trust the Lord with these everyday matters. Yes, we'll trust Him with the big stuff, but this is the here and now. And so we end up looking at what we can do. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need to work or, you know, lock your doors at night. But we have to ask ourselves, are we trusting ourselves or are we looking to God? What did Jesus tell us? Matthew chapter 6 said, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Your Father knows you need these things. He's your Father who loves you, who provides for His children. He's a good Father. If God cares for birds and God cares for flowers of the field," Jesus says, "how much more is He going to take care of you? How much more is He going to provide for your needs?" Well, Abram heads to Egypt. In verse 11, as they're about to enter the land, he has what must have been a private conversation with his wife Sarai. Abram says to her, you can imagine him drawing her aside, "Honey, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance." Now, men, I want to encourage you, that is a good way to start the morning, telling your wife that she is beautiful, how beautiful she is to you. Women, if your husband normally does not tell you that you're beautiful, unless he's going to then ask you for something, if he starts doing that, be careful, he may be buttering you up for something. That's what Abram's doing here. Abram shows his hand in verse 12. "And when the Egyptians see you," they'll see you're beautiful, "they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live." This is actually a very legitimate fear. Abram isn't going to be an alien, a sojourner in the land of Egypt. He will have no rights. There was no UN Council on International Human Rights back then. The Egyptians could do to him as they pleased, and nobody could say different. So Abram makes his request. Verse 13, "Sarai, say that you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." Apparently, Sarai goes along with it. After all, this is actually a half-truth. We find out in Genesis 20 that Sarai is actually his half-sister. My friends, a half-truth is a whole lie. Men, we are called to lead our families in faith. We are called to provide for and protect our families. But we're to do so in dependence upon God, not just doing it our own way. Women, you are called by the Bible to submit to your husband's leadership. But if he tells you to disobey God, you are to respectfully say to him no. Because you are to obey the highest authority, who is God. Well, it ends up being Abram's right. The Egyptians notice her, and Abram's plan was probably supposed to work against suitors who may come along. And so Abram then acting as her brother would care for her, perhaps looking for another husband for her. It would be what people are thinking. Now, back then, if a brother-in-law died, a brother would take his sister back and care for her and then try to arrange another marriage for her. So Abram's probably thinking, well, this will buy me some time so that, you know, we can make sure that the famine's done, and then before anybody's offer is accepted, we get out of town. We get back to the land. Well, Abram's plan ends up working out all too well. Pharaoh, we're told in verse 15, ends up finding out about her, and guess what? Pharaoh doesn't need to negotiate. Pharaoh just takes her into his harem. So Abram ends up eating his words. In verse 13, he had told Sarah, "Sarah, say you are my sister. Why? So that it may go well with me because of you." Notice verse 16. "And for her sake, Pharaoh dealt well with Abram." Notice he gives him all sorts of material goods. Donkeys, servants, oxen, even camels, which were luxury items in those days. This is like somebody giving you a Lexus. Abram prospers materially, but at what cost? Every camel, every donkey, every servant is a reminder that he's exchanged his wife for it. A reminder that Sarai is not in his house, but in Pharaoh's. Not only that, Abram's faithlessness jeopardized the promises of God to him. What's happened with Abram here? He's taken his eyes off of God and put his eyes on his circumstances. Put his eyes on his problems. Put his eyes on people. And that what happens when we put our eyes on people, when we put our eyes on our problems, then our problems and people are big, and in our eyes, God is small. This is what we call the fear of man. When you fear that people will expose you or shame you, or people will reject you, or as with Abram, that they might harm you. And so you end up fearing man more than you fear God. And so rather than obeying God, you disobey God. Perhaps you tell a little half-truth to your children or your grandchildren or to your boss. You know, it may look like it's not that big of a deal, but here's the reality. When we say or do something that is dishonest, it always causes some sort of chaos. It always strains or breaks relationships because if nothing else, there's in the back of your mind, what if they find out? You see, we need to learn to count the costs. That's what Abram needed to do. This ill-gotten gain that he gets here from Pharaoh ends up being leading to years of misery and trouble for Abram. Abram needed to learn, as we need to learn, it is more important to obey God than to even survive. It is more important to glorify God than it is to live. Instead, Abram got himself and his family into a mess that he couldn't get them out of. Abram was unfaithful to God momentarily. But thankfully, God is always faithful. The Lord remains faithful to fulfill his promises even when we act in momentarily faithless ways. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul gives us what is he calls a faithful saying, a trustworthy saying. It's a short confession of faith. Paul says, "For if we have died with Christ, we will also live with him. If we endure, that is, if we endure through whatever trials come, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Many people, unfortunately, misinterpret that last statement of Paul where he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, to mean something like, well, if somebody once prayed a prayer, it doesn't matter if they reject Jesus, they're still saved, they're fine, or to mean something along the lines of, you can live however you want as long as you profess faith in Jesus. No, friends, in those cases, that person isn't just being faithless to God, they are denying him. And so they will find on the last day that Jesus will deny them. No, rather, I think the best understanding of what Paul is saying here is that when we are momentarily faithless to God, when we Christians get tripped up, God remains faithful. He remains faithful to us, even when we have a momentary lapse of faith like Abram does here. God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his word. He cannot deny his promises. He cannot be faithless to himself. Our assurance doesn't ultimately lie in the fact that God will be faithful to us. It lies in the fact that God will be faithful to himself. That's what we see with Abram and Sarai here. They've gotten themselves into a pickle. But then we read those words of hope, those words of salvation in verse 17. But the Lord, but God. God's about to act. It's God who comes to the rescue. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai. Notice those last words, Abram's wife. She's not Pharaoh's wife, she's Abram's wife. And so it is with God. For God, adultery, any sort of sex outside of marriage, is always an offense to God because it goes against his created order. But here there's even more to it. Back in verse 3 of chapter 12, God had told Abram this promise, I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. Pharaoh is dishonoring Abram by having Sarai in his house. And so God curses Pharaoh. Somehow Pharaoh finds out about what's going on. We're not told how. But then he comes and he rebukes Abram. You ever been rebuked by a non-Christian? You ever been rebuked by somebody who's not a follower of Jesus? And they better than what you did, and they know better than what you did. And so they come up to you and say, wait a second, I thought you were a Christian. Ouch. You know that your witness with that person has been damaged pretty badly at that point. Well, that's what happens with Abram here. God disciplined Abram through the voice of this pagan king. And sometimes God will use non-Christians to discipline his people. God will use whatever means necessary to discipline us. Notice what Pharaoh says. Verse 18, what is this you have done to me? In other words, you knew better. Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, and you can hear the emphasis in Pharaoh's voice, here is your wife. Who is she? She's your wife. You take her and you go. And he has people escort them to the border, send them back into the Negev where they came from. What's happened here? God has kept his promises. God has protected His people because God is always faithful to His promises. God had promised Abram, "Abram, I'm going to make of you a great nation." And that was threatened. So God acts and does what God has to do. He remains faithful to His purpose, remains faithful to His promises, even when Abram was faithless. God spared Abram and Sarai. And yet, the reality is that Abram failed to be a blessing to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Failed to show them love. So that's what happens when we live in the fear of man. When we disobey God, we fail to love others. We fail to be a blessing to them. Listen, God doesn't condone their sin, and God doesn't excuse us when we sin either, even if He gets us out of the mess. But God protected His people. That was a lesson that Abram needed to learn, and a lesson we need to learn as well. God can protect us wherever we go. One of my favorite stories from church history is about a missionary to Africa named Frederick Nolan. Frederick was fleeing from his pursuers during a time of intense persecution in North Africa. And as they're pursuing him over hill and valley, he can find no place to escape, no place to hide. And so finally, Nolan is so exhausted, he just finds a cave and falls right into it. He expects that soon his pursuers will come along. They'll look in the cave and find him. And as he lays there waiting, he watches a spider begin to weave a web across the mouth of the cave. And so Nolan watched as in just a few moments, the spider weaved this beautiful web. And he hears his pursuers arrive and he thinks that he's about to be found out. But as they look into the cave, one of them notices the spider web and realizes nobody could get past a spider web without mangling it. And so he says, "Let's keep going," and they go on pursuing Nolan. But Nolan escapes. Later on, he reflected on this and said, "Where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. And where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web." Friends, God can protect His people. We can't say for certain that Pharaoh didn't defile Sarai, and yet if he did, we would have expected to read it in the text. Sometimes God protects His people in dramatic, miraculous ways, as He does with Abram and Sarah. Sometimes He protects His people in miraculous ways, as He did with Frederick Nolan. That's what happened with Israel centuries after Abram. When Israel had gone back to Egypt due to a famine in the land. And for years the Egyptians mistreated the Israelites. God again sent plagues, but that time the Pharaoh in Egypt wasn't so wise. Instead, he sought to match wits with the God of Abram and lost miserably. And then Pharaoh's forced to tell Israel to go. And of course, they too go out with treasures in their hand from Egypt. But this time, they're not ill-gotten gain. They're what they deserve for hundreds of years of labor. But even that exodus foreshadows an even greater exodus. A greater deliverance when the Son of God went to the cross for our sins, died in our place, taking the plagues of God, the wrath of God in His own flesh, so that God might forgive us of our sins. And then the Father raised Jesus from the dead, proving His faithfulness to us. And now, because He has poured out His plagues of wrath upon Jesus, now the Father can be faithful to us. You know, as we've gone through the troubles of COVID and of 2020. And let me be clear, we haven't left them behind just because we're in 2021. It's easy to get focused on the troubles and the trials that we're facing. It's easy to think, oh, this is so bad, and for the problems that we go through to take our attention off of God. But here's the reality, friends. Either the crucible of life will lead you to cling more tightly to your own feeble wisdom and resources, and to fumble the ball of faith, or the crucible of life will lead you to despair of your own resources and to depend more fully upon God. You know, Jesus faced famine. Jesus was in the Negev. He was in the desert. Satan tempted him to trust his eyes and said, here, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Feed yourself, Jesus. But Jesus trusted his Father to keep his promises, to provide him, to protect him. Jesus lived not by what his eyes could see, but by every promise, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so can we. Listen, at times, God may deliver you from the mess that you get yourself into. Other times, he may not. He may let you suffer the consequences of your poor decisions and your acts of faithlessness. Sometimes, like Jesus, God may allow you to go through trials and suffering that's no fault of your own. We are promised trials and sufferings in this life. How will you respond, dear Christian? Will you entrust yourself to your Father who loves you so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross so that you could be reconciled to him? Will you believe in the God who has shown his faithfulness, proved himself true through raising that same Jesus from the dead? Will you trust in the God who has promised that he is giving us a land better than Canaan? He is going to raise us to live in the new heavens and new earth. Listen, if you haven't come to trust in Jesus yet today and be forgiven of your sins, what keeps you from putting your hope and your confidence in a God who is this faithful? And if you have, the decision lies before you each and every day. Listen, if God can handle the big things of your life, can't he handle the day-to-day stuff? You can trust the Lord to remain faithful to his promises, even when you get tripped up, even when you lapse into momentary unfaithfulness, because you can live by faith in the better promises of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us, even when we stumble in faithless ways. God, I certainly pray for those who have not yet come to put their hope and their trust and their confidence in Jesus and him only, that today they would see what a faithful God you are, that they would recognize that this faithfulness is a gift of grace to those who come to Christ. And so, Lord, today, turn them to Jesus. For all of us, Lord, help us to live by every promise of your word, even your promise to remain faithful to us when we get tripped up. Lord, as we take this time to be silent, we pray that by your Spirit you would show us ways in which we have been faithless and need to repent, that we would trust in you, that we would walk clinging to your promises and not what our eyes see.